Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel and chapter 23. Let me remind us as we begin tonight. We've been watching David. We've been learning about David. And until last week was a great week for us because at last David began to come apart at the seams. Until then, I was discouraged reading and studying about David because he's so blasted young and he's walking with God so steadfastly. And I was discouraged because I'm not walking that close. I kept waiting for this guy to finally mess up. He was too good to be true. But I want to remind us of basic reasons. David, during our first chapters, had spent much of his life in the fields, in the hills, with the sheep, tending his father's sheep. Time to meditate on the law of God. And he says to us in many of the Psalms that he did. He meditated on the law day and night. I want to suggest that many of us in this room know very little about the law. I want to encourage you to remember that David is a brilliant man. God doesn't pick someone to be king and to look over and watch over his flock and to run a country that he hasn't given the ability to do it. Now the problem is, no matter how much ability God gives you, he always leaves you lacking so that you will have to depend on him to make it. Now this is the trap. We begin to go and take examinations, and our teachers brag on us. You know why they brag on us? You see, almost none of you have ever received an education in the first place. I don't care how long you've been to school. I don't care if you went to seminary. I don't care if you majored in nuclear physics. Few of us in this room have ever received an education. What you got was a brainwashing. They never taught you to think. You were brainwashed in that the way you received praise was when you regurgitated back to the teacher the answer they had in mind. Whether the answer was right or wrong, it was the answer in the textbook. And so you really weren't taught to think. You were taught and molded to think a certain way. Quite frankly, the way the liberal educators, beginning 100 years ago, intended and began to lay it out, the humanist that controlled the education system. But see, David said he meditated on the law day and night. It's amazing because most of us know very little about the law. Here is one of the most brilliant men that's ever lived. If you don't believe it, read the Psalms. Clods don't write like that. Oh, sure, the Holy Spirit guided him, but these are David's words that the Holy Spirit is selecting from his vocabulary as he guides him. David tells us that the Psalms were his chief, or rather, the law was his chief spiritual food day and night. And moreover, that he meditated on it day and night. And if you have not found it pulling you and nourishing you and feeding you, I would say you've missed it. I would say I'd rather tell you you missed something than say David did. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to encourage you to get out of the Gospel of John, Romans and Ephesians, and remember that Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Old Testament did proceed from the mouth of God. Okay? And moreover, there are many verses in the New Testament. Many of you don't understand. You never are going to understand until you get the foundation, which is the Old Testament. I think the most blessed, lucky people on the planet, most of whom are already dead, the ones I'm thinking about, are the Jews, and there's quite a few, there's some of you in this room tonight, Jews who really know their Old Testament, and then they get born again, like Paul. problem is, he knew what the Old Testament said, he just didn't know what it meant. But at least he knew what it said. Now he's got to go learn what it means. And so God took him off down to Mount Sinai for a little while. So I want to encourage all of you. David, the reason he has held up so wonderfully during our first lessons is he is fresh from the hills with the sheep and the Lord and the night and meditating. But now we've seen a transition. As he's come, God has brought him to the palace. He didn't try to get to the palace. He didn't connive to get to the palace. His friends didn't promote for him to get to the palace. There was no grassroots movement to get him to the palace. God brought him to the palace for David to learn the ways of the palace before he became king, so that David would see the needs. He would see the treachery. He would see the power politics. And he could observe with not much pressure. Oh, there was some pressure. He was having to dodge javelins from time to time. But no major decisions there at the palace. As Saul commanded, he led the army. As he was demoted, then he led the thousand to victory after victory. But now in the bright lights, if you please, in the neon lights of the palace, his resolve is now under attack. Temptations that weren't there before suddenly are there. Sound familiar? A lot of you in this room were brought up in little small hick towns, lived way out in the country. You could be deceived into thinking you were walking with God, going to that little country church. You never saw a girl in a teeny-weeny yellow polka-dot bikini. You hadn't been exposed to power politics at the office. And so you came in thinking you were a man or a girl of God. And then you saw Joe Stallion at the office. And Joe lets you know real quickly, the road to promotion. Road went right through his bedroom. And so what I'm saying is, there are reasons, listen to me, there are reasons why David began to crumble. The first and greatest reason, here it was time. David, a young boy, about 18 when he slew Goliath. Now in our story tonight, he's moving up around 21, 22 years old. Time is going by, and the most powerful authority figure that he had ever known, other than Samuel, is after him. He's out to do him in. And the pressure is constant. Constant. The temptations at the palace are greater. And the time, hear this, to meditate on God's law. The time to just be alone with God and to talk to Him and fellowship with Him is getting thinner and thinner. And because his little water isn't getting refilled, because he is no longer able as often to be refreshed, because he's fallen into the trap that none of you have ever fallen into, of getting too busy with the family, the job, whatever it is, so that we no longer have that time that we have to have to maintain that precious relationship with God. That time gets eroded. And it takes its toll on us. In other words, we are seeing what happened to David, and the object is for us to learn vicariously. And so last week, we began to see, and I want you to hear this, that after David is being tested by promotion, the three P's, promotion, praise, and popularity, the women are singing his praises. He is the darling of Israel. Not only has he slain the greatest warrior that ever lived until that day in single combat, but he has led the army to, in their war with the Philistines, he has led the army out to many victorious battles. He has led them out and led them in. Then he went through the three D's: demotion, disappointment, and a daughter of Saul's. Now, I want you to hear this carefully. This little wicked girl has done, I cannot overstress it, and tonight in a psalm we will see it. When she helped David escape and told Saul, "David said he would slay me if I didn't help him escape," Saul, up until that time, had no real justification for hating David. But he accepted what she said and believed what she said. You can be sure Saul used that to his advantage to everyone that would listen. "You have terribly misjudged David. Just because he killed Goliath and helped us out, it's one thing to be a warrior, it's another thing to have character. This wicked coward has threatened my daughter's life. Physically threatened my daughter." And now you're there. And you've seen David's life, but beloveds, again, it takes years to develop character. Reputations, though, are made and lost in moments of time. You can have had a good reputation as a man of God and have a false, slanderous report brought against you, and in moments, the people don't check, they just believe. And so I'm proposing to you the obvious truth of what I've just implied is that this has stymied the minds of the people. Were it not true, how do we explain that literally thousands upon thousands have not drawn themselves away from the palace as David has had to flee to his side? He has been anointed by Samuel, who has been the judge and leader of these people before Saul. Why are the people not coming? Well, there are various reasons, some of which, of course, I've got a store. Somebody's got to watch the store. I mean, life goes on. I've got a family. My favorite television program comes on at noon, you know. I mean, I got to be there. I don't want to be out in the tulies with David. But what I'm saying is, you would think there would almost be an overnight insurrection, rebellion against Saul's leadership. This great warrior and leader of the people, who has had so much popularity and praise and favor. But as we read last week, at first there were only four men with him. Again, he asked for five loaves of bread, and they haven't eaten in 3 days. Think about it. There's not two of them. Two, if there's two of them, you don't ask for five loaves. What are you going to do with that half loaf? Come on. There's not three of them. You just don't divide three into five. You see what I'm saying? If there were three, he would have asked for six, maybe. 3, 6, 9. Come on, gang. Now, I'm telling you, we can tell as we read, there were only four men there with him. And then when he escapes and he gets to the cave of Adullam, he's miserable. And we read the psalm that he tells God, "I'm alone, I'm miserable, and I'm brought very low." And then in a moment of triumph, "But you will compass me about with the righteous." I'll bet the ink wasn't dry before the second half of the verse. Chapter 22 and verse 1 tells us that his father and his brothers showed up. His fathers and his brother showed up. God saw that the young man had all he can take. And don't forget then, as we're teaching and studying David, and as we see his strengths and weaknesses, that at this moment he is a very young man. Don't expect the walk of a... See, that's what had me so discouraged with him at first. David was walking better than we're walking. And he was only 18, 19, and 20. I was so encouraged to see him begin to fall apart and be like us. But tonight, he's going to get a grip on himself. And that's going to be good for us to realize that it's one thing to be knocked down. It's another thing to lie there and wallow in misery and pity. And so we were shocked. We were dismayed after the three D's, demotion, disappointment, and the daughter of Saul, that this our hero, began, instead of trusting God, he began to trust and rely on the flesh. First, he trusted Jonathan and asked Jonathan to lie for him. And we began to see a pattern begin to develop of dishonesty, a dishonest streak, unbelievable, that the man who was unafraid to face Goliath begins to lie to save himself. He trusted Michal, his wife. He trusted Samuel, probably the only wise choice he made, but then foolishly he left. Then he began to trust in himself, in him, little h, little I, little m, capital S, capital E, capital L, capital F, himself. He began to lie and scheme. He lied and schemed to Saul via Jonathan. He lied to Ahimelech, the high priest. And we saw last week that that lie of David's cost Ahimelech his life and 85 other priests with him. The point we want to remember is our actions quite often have far-reaching implications and consequences. They set into motion things rolling and moving that we can't stop and quite often don't even know are in motion. David didn't know what was happening until, as we'll see tonight, he finds out. He lied to Achish, king of the Philistines. Remember, we learned last week that Abimelech is his title. The Philistine kings were called Abimelechs. It's like Pharaoh. It's like Caesar. It's like Tsar. Okay? It's not a contradiction, as we learned last week, where one scripture is called in the Psalm called him Abimelech and the other called him Achish. Okay? And we're learning. So we saw this great man of faith reduced to a scheming man of fear, a man that's depending on self, self-reliant, and a man in unbelief. Oh, not unbelief that there's one God, not unbelief in blood atonement, not unbelief that the Messiah is coming to rectify the mess that Adam got us in. Not unbelief in those things, but like you and me, a spiritual blindness, unbelief, that God drew. God cares about me right now, M.R., and is going to take care of me in this problem. God had told him through Samuel, a man of God whose reputation is such, we can trust him. Now, there's a lot of people that claim to be prophets today and apostles and all this, and they claim, and some are, very few, but some, but they make all these claims, but we don't see the works of an apostle on them. We don't see the works of a prophet in their life. They just claim it and try to bring us under their authority, when if they had the hand of God on them and the authority of God on them, surely we might recognize it. But what I'm saying, beloved, is that these men of God aren't like Samuel. Samuel prayed when the Philistines had us all surrounded there at Mizpah near the rock Ebenezer. And when he did, God thundered. It wasn't the season to thunder. It was harvest season. It doesn't rain. No clouds. There are no clouds in Israel in harvest season. It doesn't rain. There's no thunder. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. How do you know that, Floyd? He doesn't say it in the verse. Because I understand the agricultural system of Israel. It thundered with no clouds in the sky, and it scared the bejuniors out of the Philistines. That's a Hebrew special transliteration of Hebrew. The bejuniors. And the Philistines began to flee and run and fight amongst themselves, and the Israelis pursued them and picked up the swords of those that had been slain because they had few weapons, and they began to chase them and slay them. It was a great slaughter. One man prayed. You know why I say that? Because I find in Christianity today a mentality that's formula-oriented instead of a personal relationship with God. You find a verse that says, now where two or more are gathered in my name, you know, and now, oh, quick, agree with me, agree with me. You know, Joshua was one man prayed and the sun stood still relative to the movement of the earth. That's not too bad. That'll probably handle most of our problems, that kind of power. I mean, you know, I don't need you to agree. Oh, you know, there's times that we do need each other, and Zach, I'm not belittling the verse, but what I'm saying is we've made a formula out of it. As though if we agree, God is got to do it. God, listen, He's not our bellhop. He's like the 800-pound gorilla. He can sleep anywhere he wants to. He doesn't have to do anything he wants to. Listen. You can try to hold your breath. You remember little kids, right? They're going to hold their breath till Daddy and Mama are going to do what they want. My kids tried that. I knew those suckers were going to breathe. Didn't shake me at all. Shook Shirley the first time. Didn't shake me. Oh, Floyd, she isn't breathing. She will. She's beating her head on the floor. She'll stop. You know, and sure enough, the kid's still alive today. All right. So we can't see. We can hold our spiritual breath. You know, we. All right, God, that's it. I'm not praying anymore. Who lost on that one? Come on, gang. All right, God, that's it. I'm not reading the Bible anymore. You didn't give me what I wanted when I said. When I said. You know, I'm just a man, just a father, but I remember how I dealt with my children when they talked to me like that. I found they didn't get what they were demanding. And may I suggest that neither are we. Beware how you demand to God. All right? Incidentally, the worst thing He could do to you is give you what you demanded, because then He will give you the desire of your heart and send leanness unto your souls. I don't fear many things, but that's one of them I fear. And so in our story tonight, as we pick up, here's what we're going to see. Listen to me. As we saw last time, David is no longer popular. He is no longer the object of the women's songs. He's no longer the darling of the palace. He is an outlaw and a fugitive. Wrongly branded. It's going to be very exciting to watch how he behaves. How he behaves. See, we can think, well, God, that's it. God has let me down. And so, I'm going to eat, drink, and chase Mary. We're going to see what David does. Last week, as we saw David coming unglued a little bit, his behavior to Achish was that of a lie. Certainly was not a man of faith. But, oh, he got the victory once he got to the cave. On the way to the cave, he saw how foolish he'd been, and he repented, and he wrote that psalm we read. Oh, I'm going to bless and magnify God at all times. You bet. Any man that's failed God that badly, Robert, and then experiences the forgiveness, oh, he's just bursting. And so he begins to pen and to write. Now, you'll recall, at the very last of last week's lesson, with David failing, since David, listen to me. When a father gives his child something to do and they fail, the loving father, hear me, will continue to discipline with them, continue to give them things to do that in order for them to more deeply learn how the necessity are depending on the Father. David has been anointed to rule. He's just got a lot to learn before God's going to let him do it. Listen to me. There's a difference between IQ and wisdom. David's got the IQ. I have never met a young man with wisdom. Never. Oh, I've heard them say some wise things, but wisdom, oh, that's different. Wisdom is kind of a continuing thing. It doesn't mean you're always right when you're wise. In fact, when you really get wise and you don't know what's right, you shut up. You don't move. In the vernacular of the day, you hunker down. And so David has forgotten what he knew. In the fields, he had learned by fighting the lion and the bear something he had no chance to win at. He had learned to depend on God by reading and studying the law. He learned to trust God. Now, like you and like me, the bright lights and the busyness of his new ministry at the palace, at the head of the army, has eaten up his time. Oh, and let's not forget he's honeymooning with Mikhail the Hot. So he just hasn't got any time for God. And we're seeing the result. God loves him enough to get him back out in the tulies, away from the bright lights, away from the girls and the beaches and the bikinis, to the forest and the caves and the guys in the caves with B.O. I mean, God is bringing David back to his roots, back to where they started. I'm sure that's never happened to any of you, but if it ever does, you know, you're walking, Doug, you're walking good with God, and all of a sudden, you're too busy. Boy, next week, I'm gonna sit down and talk to God next week. Right? And hey, once you get in that, once you see you're in that trap, some of you are there right this minute. Hey, don't even go to sleep tonight till you've made contact. See, because there's a deceitfulness that comes with putting it off. You just never are going to find the time. And Satan, oh, he'll make heyday out of you during that one. Boy, you know, you ought to be reading your Bible more. That's the message of the devil. I know we preachers preach it all the time, but it's a message. God never tells you what you ought to be. He tells you what to do, what not to do, but never says what you ought to. You know, you ought to pray more. You ought to read your Bible more. You ought to lead more people to Jesus. You ought to be a more active witness. We preachers have been nailing you guys with that pitch for years and hadn't helped one of you. Baptist preachers have been saying that for so many years. If that message did one whit of good with 14 million Baptists in the world would be converted. A you ought to message doesn't cut it. When we fall in love with someone, we naturally talk about them. It's natural to talk about someone you love. When Shirley fell in love with me, she met me one day. One day, we talked 10 or 15 minutes. She went home that day, drove 90 miles, and walked in the door and told her mother, "I just met the boy I'm going to marry." I didn't even think she'd look twice at me. I thought I had been totally rejected. But that girl already had made up her mind, foolishly. And she suffered for that decision for 5 years. Now listen to me. Just do it. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And let me tell you the other part. You won't even draw near to God unless He takes the initiative. Where do you think the thought came from? Where do you think the thought came from that I need to draw near to God? Oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit's job, to woo us. And as the Scripture says, with cords of love, He draws us to Himself. And so with all these failures, David, see, in other words, David's going to wander. David's going to flee. And this whole story is very much akin, and we're going to even address it a little bit tonight, very much akin to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, they didn't really completely wander. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, some wandering, huh? I mean, all they had to do was follow that thing. You know, out in the desert, that just clouds just don't just do that. And it's a continuing miracle. And David is going to wander for 10 years. Saul is going to chase him out there. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He could have just stood there. David was unkillable. God said he was going to reign. You can't kill the kid. There was a time David knew it and he believed it. When he faced Goliath, he believed it. He felt absolutely indestructible. Not in and of himself, because of his muscles. God says, I'm going to rule. And this Philistine, he's uncircumcised, i.e., he's in no covenant with God. I am. It's not a fair fight. He hasn't got a chance. Goliath was dead before the rock ever left the sling. David's words said, no. No, Goliath, you're not going to kill me. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to chop off your head and I'm going to feed your body to the birds. The rock was incidental to the story. It was, in other words, he was as good as out before the rock got to that helmet. And if you could find that helmet right now, I'm convinced. See, he had a helmet on. And you don't wear, they didn't wear helmets up here. They wore them down there. But the scripture says he hit him in the forehead. Not between the eyes. That's what your Sunday school picture has. No, no. Let's get a little more faith. It says he had a helmet on, and it says it hit him in the forehead and killed him. There is a helmet somewhere buried. It's a big helmet. And there's a big hole in that helmet. And for all I know, there's a smooth stone embedded right there. Now, I don't want to carry that too far. But I want you to see the difference. And David is a man of faith, and David as a man in unbelief. Because that is Christianity. Lest you get too discouraged when it happens to you. But I praise God that God doesn't leave us there. You hear that? God has bulldog tenacity. Bulldog tenacity. And that's what we're about to read about. Now, the last thing was, listen. All the priests had been slain by Doeg the Edomite. And all the men under his authority as the head shepherd and head herdsman of Saul. And they went to the city of Nob, which was the city of the priest, and slew all the women and children, all the animals. They butchered the place. And now I want to speak about the men that wouldn't do it. I want you to hear me. You know, it's real easy to talk about faith right here in Houston, Texas, in an air-conditioned building. I have had 5 people in the last week, since we met, 5 people ask me, how far do I go with faith? Divorce situations. Woman told me, if I didn't divorce my husband, I'd be dead by now. I was suicidal. How far do you expect me to go? I said, doesn't matter how far I expect you to go. How far did Abraham go when God called on him to the offering up of his own child? How far did Paul go? 5 times beaten with rods, receiving 40 stripes, save one. Shipwrecked. In the sea a day and a night. Do you know how terrifying that is? Have you heard of sharks? Long before Jaws movies were out, Christians knew about sharks. In the Old Testament, how far did the men go in their commitments? In the New Testament, how far did the apostles go? All slain except John. How far did Jesus go? Listen to me, beloveds. Christianity is a commitment to the death. Not to whether or not you get a promotion or a new job. The woman said, well, I suppose then I should have gone on and committed suicide. I said, that wasn't the will of God. My Bible says Jesus is sufficient. My Bible says I'll put no test on you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no test. That's not common to everyone else. And furthermore, that with that test, I'll make a way for you to escape. I said, if it was that bad, you could have separated, but divorced. No, no, no. Divorce wasn't part of it. There were no grounds for divorce. There was no fornication. Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them in. Have you got it? At last, right where we needed David. I want to tell you something. See, this is the exciting part of the story for me because it's David. But this is the panic time for most of us in our lives. At last, see, for a while there, it was great. Saul was on that side of the hill. Saul started this way, we went that way. Saul started this way, we went that way. Saul got smarter, divided the men up. Now he's coming from every direction. And it says, totally surrounded. Now, let me tell you, Christians, I know this sounds awful, but it's going to take faith to believe it. Now God's got us where he wants us. See, at this moment, there is no hope where humanity is concerned. Many of us in this room, we've been here so many times. Some of us have been here so many times, we've begun to catch on. Leon, we're going to make it, aren't we? I mean, we can. Yes, we are surrounded. You remember Elijah's servant there at Dothan? We're surrounded. Wake up, boss. We're surrounded. Yeah, well, Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see what's really happening here. And the scripture reveals that when this happened, he could see chariots of fire surrounding the entire Syrian army at Dothan. And in context, there were angels in those chariots, that our army outnumbered their army. Oh, okay. See, and what I'm saying is, after you ever see that, you catch on. Because listen to me, you're going to be surrounded. That's Christianity. Until you're surrounded, you really don't know. See, how can you look me in the eye and say, Jesus is sufficient? Until you've been surrounded, baby, that ain't nothing but church doctrine. And you just can't help me. Because I'm surrounded. Until you can tell me I've been surrounded and God came through. See, understand, David did not want to be surrounded. He isn't stupid. See, David isn't saying, oh God, isn't this great? Surround me, Saul, surround me. No, that's what I hear in charismatic, stupid circles sometimes. And come on, most of you in here, you've been there. You know, come on. No. It was Nebuchadnezzar that was shouting, get the fire hotter. It wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't shouting, get the fire hotter. All right? See what I'm saying? Reality is, I don't want to ever be surrounded. Reality is, if they're looking for me, I'm not stepping out from behind the hill and saying, over here! Right? Come on. See, I'm like you. I don't want to be chased by Saul and his army. Moreover, I don't want to be hounded in the wilderness. And moreover, I don't want to be found when I'm trying to hide. And I want a bigger mountain. Okay. I want you to understand that God doesn't care about all that. Our wants. He knows how to build Christian character. And the way you build Christian character is, there's a Saul, there's an army bigger than yours, they found you, and they surround you. And that's where Christian character comes. And you can't get that out of a Southern Baptist quarterly. And you can't get it out of an Assembly of God quarterly. You get it from experience. Now, here's the question. Will you will we begin to view these circumstances as the tools of God instead of the tools of the devil? Understand, Satan is encouraging Saul to pursue David. David could have gotten the victory long ago by standing in faith. God said he's going to be king. Listen, David never had to run. None of this running was necessary. David could have just stood right where he was and said, Saul, God says I'm going to be king. What are you going to do? You've tried to hit me with the javelin twice. You're one of the greatest warriors we've ever seen. Saul, don't you know you can't miss from this range? But you did. Don't you understand? You just can't nail me. Nobody can. God's plan for my life, he's already told me, I'm going to sit on the throne after you. I'm not going to try and kill you. Do you see what I'm saying? Once you do have a promise from God, now the problem is making up your own promises and trying to make God live up to it. Forget that. I'm talking about once God tells you. See, David could have stepped out here and said, here I am, but as we all know, you can't get me. You say, well, how do you know? What do you think would have happened, Floyd? Who cares what I think? I can sit here and make up a million things. God still was going to protect David because he wasn't on the throne. And God had promised him he would rule. What I'm saying is, if he'd have stepped out and Saul sent the army after him, I don't know, maybe 100 angels would have been there. Just needed one, but you know. Okay? Maybe God would have brought down fire from heaven and wiped them out. I don't know. And I don't care. Who am I to tell God how to solve the problem? I'll tell you. Like you, we stupidly try too much, right? Come on, gang. But see, it's more exciting to let God do it his way because he's going to anyway. But Bill, the issue is, will we begin to see these things as God's plan for doing something with us? God is molding David. Listen to me. We remember the stories of David sitting on the throne as king. Wow, wasn't he impressive? Come on, gang. Yes, he was an impressive king. You know how he got that way? By being hounded by Saul for 10 years. That's how he became a man. See, we want to become spiritual men and women without going through this. It's not that I blame you. I'm like you. I'd like it too. It just isn't the way it's going to be. See, it isn't going to be that way, so we may as well come to grips with it. Yep, they're surrounded. I see it. No hope. Oop. My favorite word. Where's my English teacher? Yeah, I got you. Where's Sister Dole?